All right, good morning. So, for the Bible question this morning, who changed his name to Israel? Who changed his name to Israel? Okay, we have an answer. God did. God changed whose name to Israel? Jacob. Thank you for that. Where do we find that answer? Super David. Genesis. Okay. Genesis 32. And this is the record of Jacob wrestling with God, essentially. In verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. This is a great example for us, isn't it? We should do everything we can. Fight, claw, strive is a good word, to be blessed by God and to be in His good grace, right? So Jacob would not let go until he blessed him. So, great example. Any other comments? Rich. Okay. I know there was another one.
Yeah, Genesis 35, 9 and 10.
Go ahead and read them.
Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram, and he blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name.
Okay. Yep. Yeah, names are important, aren't they? It gives us our identity. So, yep. Anything else? Okay, Mr. Tool.
Morning. How we doing? Super duper. All right, let's go to Galatians chapter 1 because that's where we are. I feel like I need to clarify something from last week, not from the scriptures, but from another comment I made. Just explaining to you guys, this is a new opportunity for myself. I've had the chance to teach this class probably four or five times over the years, covering for people out of town, and so this is an opportunity to, you know, for however long it takes to go through a couple books in the New Testament here. And I was in the middle of that, and I looked up, and all you guys are sitting really close to me, and it kind of caught me off guard. And I made a comment. I said, and I think it was I can't remember who it was. One of you guys told me Luke's been working on that for about a year, getting you guys to crawl up towards the front here. And I said, it's just interesting to see the things that are important to other people. I said, I've noticed that when I took over the school. One of those things is Mr. Wilson's very particular about who sits in his chair and who uses his pens. I don't care who sits in my chair, but I do care who takes my pens. And you notice those little things. And I want to make sure I'm very careful. I would like you to sit up front. Okay. Maybe on an interpersonal level that might weigh a little heavier on Luke's heart than mine, but I definitely enjoyed it, and it saved me from having to walk too far. So, and then one other thing that I'm really surprised that I didn't tell you guys last week, that almost every kid here in the assembly can, is my mind is always two sentences ahead of my mouth. And because of that, I flip things and say them backwards and goof them up, you know, just like you guys probably do in your conversations. And so I'll flip things all the time. And sometimes when I'm reading, I'll say the verse and I mean the chapter or vice versa. So when I do that, just correct me. Okay? And if you're laughing and I didn't say anything funny, then I'm going to assume you're laughing at me because of something I just said. And so I'm just going to say, what did I do? The kids have gotten used to it. And so they giggle and they say, Mr. Tool, and they just stop me dead in my tracks and just correct me. So just correct me. All right. Hey, we're in Galatians here. And the plan is Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, for however long it takes. You guys are in for a 5-year ride. No, I don't know. Just switching out Mr. Wilson here for a little while. And I figured we'd start in Galatians, and there's the roadmap. And if we make it to Colossians, then great. If not, you know, we'll probably get back into Acts or something here. Let's grab the first 7 verses here. Okay, Galatians chapter 1, first 7 verses. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who were with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and wanting to distort the gospel of Christ. So, quick review. We kind of focused in on the first couple of verses here last week. With the super easy ones. Who wrote the letter? The Apostle Paul. And who did he write it to? It says, to the churches in Galatia. And we know the little bit of the difference in the heading here, where it's written to more than one church versus the church at Ephesus or the church at Colossae. Okay? And so I just shared some verses, and my opinion is to why that would be. Okay? We can see specifically from Paul's first missionary journey that he's cruising through these areas here, hitting Lystra, Derbe, Antioch of Pisidia, and it's in those regions. He hits a bunch of towns in a relatively short amount of time, and really brings up a lot of congregations off the ground. Okay? And there is this mindset that has crept into the churches, and it's one that spreads like a virus. Okay, righteousness based on the law. Okay. The specific example that we'll probably review again was that unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay. This idea had crept into the congregations. And it spread like wildfire because that's obviously from Satan. Okay. And what it's doing is it's causing people to doubt their salvation, especially the Gentile, and I'll come back to that. But it spreads fast. Because it's easy. It's easy. That's not a law of faith or a faith in Christ Jesus where you're challenged to grow your belief and your convictions. It's a what can I do and what can I not do? And it makes it pretty easy when you're doing something good to point out what someone else isn't doing. And so it spread like wildfire. And so this letter is written to the churches in Galatia because the Lord's church has got a problem. And the Lord's answer is the Spirit-inspired Paul. Paul's answer to the many, many congregations. And so that's why Paul is writing the letter here to the many, many churches. And he reminds us that this is not just from Paul, the man himself, but it's, the message is coming from heaven itself. Okay? But I really, really enjoyed verse 3. It says, grace and peace to you. Paul, aware of why he's writing the letter, the circumstances surrounding the issues which he's going to have to reproof and probably rebuke. But the goal of the exhortation of the letter is to restore grace and peace to the congregation of the believers in the Galatian region. Okay? Grace and peace to those people. And I just thinking about someone who maybe this law of faith, maybe this, which I'm not saying we can't call it the law of faith, but how do I explain this? Sometimes it's easy, especially for the flesh. Sometimes it's easy to trade in the law of Moses for an upgraded law of faith. I mean, does Paul call it the law of faith in Christ Jesus in Romans? Okay. So I'm not saying you can't say that. Okay. But, and I'm going to explain this a little more, but it can be easy to trade in the law of Moses and the commandments and the ordinances and the oracles that came from God and just trade it in for a law of faith. Where it's still a law, it still rules, like 9 a.m. Sunday school class, sit in the front, don't touch my pens, okay? But, you know, and then just give it a new name. We call it the law of faith in Christ Jesus.
This just really popped out because we've kind of been dealing with this with our kids. It's very, the human nature is to put everybody else except for yourself under law. You point out what they're doing wrong, and but we all want grace, and it doesn't work that way. You know, a lot of this letter is dealt with Paul trying to get them away from law, getting them to extend grace to others. But the natural mind always rolls back to that. But if you're continually putting people under law and not extending grace, you will never have peace. And that's why it's really, you know, putting those in the same verse really ties together a consistent message.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, and that's the thing about it too is unfortunately, when we're trying to do the right thing, the mindset itself usually doesn't have us reflecting on our own works. It usually ends up having us finger-pointing and maybe enlarging the faults of the others who are failing around us. And we're going to have a few more chapters to talk about that. And so, you know, I don't want to beat it too hard right now. You know, the point I'm really just trying to bring out is that this crept into the mindset of the Christian in Galatia, guys, and it happens in congregations today. Okay? And to some extent, I guess the way I heard it years ago and it just stuck in my mind was it's just an upgraded version of the law of Moses, and it's the law of faith. Okay? Yeah, it's still a bunch of rules, and it's a performance-based system. You know, but we just call it by the law of faith now. And so knowing that this can be problematic and that it can creep into congregations because it means Satan works in the same way since he has in the beginning because his tactics are true and they work for him. And so he's going to keep working on mankind. How do you combat that? Well, it's not going to be with another finger-pointing law-based mentality. Okay, the exhortation or the goal from the instruction is love, as Paul would say to Timothy. And so he starts this letter for this reason, grace and peace. And I spent a little bit, an extended amount of time on that last week because it's just one of those ones that's in a lot of the letters and it's just easy to skip over, really challenging us to slow down and think, what does it mean? Why does he use it? And what's the purpose for it, behind it? Okay. Let's flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Kind of just to pick up where we left off last week. We'll just grab verse 21 in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21. He says, "What Paul to the Corinthian brethren, he says, what do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" Okay. And so I think the last topic we were on right before we kind of wrapped up is I said, it doesn't mean you can't be tough. It says, grace and peace to you from God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul writes to Timothy saying the goal of our instruction is love. But there is a such thing as tough love. And so I want to just make sure I add that on there. Paul says, what do you desire? Do you want the rod? Or do you want the love? Because either way, the reproof from the apostle is coming. And the congregation here in Galatia, close to severing themselves from Christ. Okay? Now you're going to do whatever it takes to get them to repent. Okay? And so I'm not saying that you can't be tough. And when I think about the way that Paul handles the Corinthians, you know, as much trouble as they were in, yeah, he still reasoned with them quite a bit, answering their own questions for them, giving them lengthy examples and illustrations for them to identify with, usually using himself as the example. Okay? Y'all have a problem with what you can eat and what you can't eat and what's holy and what's not and what's defiling conscience? He's like, don't eat meat. You'll be okay. For the sake of the conscience of your brother, he's like, I give up my right to take money from you. And so he's continually trying to relate to these guys. He's not just coming in with the iron rod, okay, just to pound them. Okay, he is tough, but it is done in a spirit of gentleness and of peace. And I just think that is super important when it comes to understanding how to help people, even those in the congregations today or even here, that are suffering from this mindset. Because it's an easy one to do. It's an easy one to do. To slip into this mindset of what can I do and what can I not do, okay? And how am I doing and looking and basing it based on your works. And Jesus is literally holding out his hand, standing on water, asking you to believe more. He is begging you through the word to grow your faith. Okay? But it is super easy for the flesh to look and see how many assemblies I hit, how much money I gave to someone, and how it was popularly mentioned, how many little ladies I walk across the street this week. Okay? It is literally a matter of how much we believe. I remember there was a number of years where we didn't assemble because the congregation that we were at turned super, super left-wing, and we're letting all sorts of people just kind of do whatever they wanted to do. And so we didn't hit Sunday assembly for a few years there, but I knew what the Bible said. I knew how someone went from darkness to light, and I knew how someone received the Holy Spirit, which is the seal of their inheritance, towards the day of redemption. Okay, I knew that. And so I'm studying with Luke, and I'm excited to, you know, I'm finally a little older and trying to get my head screwed on straight. And I'm ready to make a push for Jesus. And so, I started reading my Bible. But what's interesting is, I told you guys this before, but it was just referenced in a message. Do you guys know where I started reading in my Bible? Ooh, that's a really good guess, actually. But no, someone said James, but it's exactly where I'm going. Matthew chapter 5. Yeah, see, Liz knew. Now, why would I go to Matthew chapter 5? Because I wanted to know what Jesus told me I could do, and I wanted to know what Jesus told me I can't do. Because in the Bible I had at the time, I don't have any of these headings or any extracurricular information in there anymore, but my Bible had these things saying, Jesus is teaching about lust. Jesus is teaching about divorce. Jesus is teaching about greed, and I was very interested in knowing what I could and couldn't do now that I was ready to give my life to Jesus. Now, is that a bad thing? No, it's not a bad thing at all. But Christian, we have got to grow up from that mindset. We've got to move past that, okay? And so, there, I just try to think of myself. I was there. And it's been a few years now, so I'm not sure how it came out in my daily walk or even in my interactions with one another, but it exists and it's real and it's usually fairly prevalent in the hearts of new believers. New converts. That's just the natural will of the flesh, is to be told what to do. I mean, we've been told what to do our whole lives. We grow up and then we get to move out just so the government can tell us what we can and can't do. Okay? That one's for Kevin. And so it exists. How do you combat it? A spirit of love. And I'm not saying that it can't be tough. Okay? But, it is one that's causing the brethren in Galatia to sever themselves from Christ. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. Okay, we'll hit you real quick, Dave, here. tripping all over this thing today.
That kind of goes well with Matthew's opening. You know, if you love the Lord your God first and foremost, and then you love your neighbor as yourself, that leads to the golden rule, treat others as you want to be treated. If you're loving your neighbor as yourself, then you're treating them right in all aspects. So then you don't need that law to tell you what you can and can't do, because you're going to treat them with respect and love and gentleness at everything you do.
I mean, you can see why Jesus and the Apostle John himself says what they say. A new commandment I give you, to love one another, right? Well, was it a new commandment? He says, you know, the Apostle John says, well, not really a new commandment I give you. Okay. Was it love your neighbor right in there in the beginning? Okay. But didn't Jesus bring in a new kind of love? Didn't he step it up a notch? Okay. But it's the one where you lay down your life for someone else. And it opens up. It opens up. And guys, and the reason why Christ did this is because it opens up our wheelhouse of faith. To where that faith that was hidden from past generations, as Paul writes to the Galatians, that we has now been realized in us. Okay? Faith working through love. So we're gonna fast forward. I just wrote down we better look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, you know, the point being is we understand what was happening here in the congregation. We'll even see how much it affected the Apostle Peter. And God's answer to this sweeping problem in many of the churches of Jesus Christ is to send Paul's letter to them. And this is Paul's answer. And so I'm just very involved and very interested in how Paul goes about it. How he goes about it. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, being a preacher, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Okay? And so this is one of those ones that kind of jump out to me because... He's writing this to exhort Timothy to preach the word. But he backs it up with verse 1. So how big is this? Well, he backs it up by the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead. Oh, and by his appearing and through the power of his kingdom, I tell you to preach the word. Preach his job. Preach the word. The charge is coming from the Apostle Paul. Man, he just, I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ to preach the word. That would have done. But this is weighty, and it's important. The preacher's job is to preach. Now, I didn't just blow your mind right there, okay? But the point is he tells him to be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Now, with great patience and instruction, we've really been working on the great patience and instruction side. But what is to reprove? What does that mean? If someone asks you, what does that mean? Okay, to reprove, what are you going to say? Okay. How about rebuke? Mike, what's a rebuke? Okay, and then exhort. Larry, can you give me exhort?
Yeah. I think saying reprove is to correct, rebuke is what I say. You're wrong.
I'd probably lean towards that. Yeah.
Yeah. Because they both kind of overlap a little bit.
Yeah. I probably stole this from Jay, but you know, reprove is. When Sam's driving and she's drifting into the center lane, and I'm like, hey, get her back between the lines, right? And then the rebuke is when she's going off into the ditch, like, ah! Okay. Now, just for the sake of the illustration, what percent, you math majors. What percent of that is correcting? Reprove? 66 2/3% of the work of the preacher is to correct what is wrong. As now, I'm not saying it's scriptural. Okay, so Luke's our evangelist, right? And so that, you know, the leadership needs to make sure that, you know, in conjunction with the work of the evangelist is that he's doing about 60 to 70% correcting. My point is this is a weighty charge to Timothy, okay? From the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter, it's his job to push. It's his job to push. Now, in this particular example, it's for the sake of their soul. But if you've ever felt yourself being pushed a little bit by Luke, he's doing his job. He's doing what the Scriptures have commanded him to do. What did I say? Okay. She was laughing at me, you guys. And so I thought I said something funny. That's his job. If you're being pushed by Luke, he is the gift that has been given to the church from God, says in Ephesians. Okay? Hey, sir, Arnery.
This is kind of an encouragement to the body, you know, is, you know, reprove, rebuke. Unfortunately, you know, the correction, a lot of times that's in the body. And so we want our evangelists and those really pushing to be able to doing a lot of exhorting and getting out there and really get the message out. So we can play a part in reducing the 66 2/3% if we just get our lives in order according to the Scripture. So we can really drop that percentage. So church, let's make sure we're doing that so these guys can be doing what God really wants them to do.
Excellent point. Thank you, Larry. Kevin?
You can say that the more literal translation from the Greek is when he tells them to proclaim the word, preach the word, he tells them in the Greek there to take your position. Take your position, stand for position. And then reprove, I just want to go back and make a point from the Greek, that the reprove is to convince. And faith, at its root in the Greek, comes from the word pytho, which means to persuade, convince, to make someone believe. So reproving is going back, it is involving correction, but it's convincing them again of your position that you're taking. This is the correct way of doing it. So I just wanted to throw that out.
Okay, great, appreciate it. Okay, we gotta get scooting here. All right. So in Galatians here, Kevin, you're gonna have to give me that Greek word afterwards. Can you do that? If you have that off the top of your head. Okay, Galatians chapter 1 here. So he says in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Okay. You know, I think of Isaiah chapter 53. And hopefully you've read this and know it, and it did the same thing to you. But you're breaking down those 12 verses. Okay? And you're getting excited because you're seeing the prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. And then you get to the one, just for the sake of time, we won't go there, where it says he was pleased to crush him. Then you got to stop and figure that one out. Why would Lord God, Yahweh, be pleased to crush his son? See, Paul says that Jesus Christ, he gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. God isn't male or female, but he's chosen to communicate who he is in the heavenly realms as a heavenly father. And that he was willing to sacrifice his son. Now, I'm going to tell you guys, just as short as maybe a year ago, I would have told you I was going to be a tough dad. And that my kid was going to climb any tree he wanted to climb, and he was eventually going to fall, and he was going to break his arm, and that's the only way to learn. I said that. Not a year ago. To one of you. Whoever you were. And now that Ethan is dazed around the corner, he ain't climbing every tree he wants to climb. You see, God has chosen to communicate the loss and sacrifice of a son to communicate how much he loves us. And then on top of it, he says he was pleased to do it. Why? Why would the Lord be pleased to crush the son? I'm asking. Super Days?
He did it for us so that we all have a chance at eternal life with him. And to sacrifice something of such great value, if it's for a greater reason, then it's going to give you joy to sacrifice whatever it is you have to sacrifice. We sacrificed our old selves. We sacrificed our chance at fun, if you will, on Sunday mornings so that we can be here and learn more about God so that we can take the Word of God out and try and save others. It's a sacrifice that I'm pleased to make because this is where I want to be and I want to see my loved ones be there as well.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, God has a plan in place that is huge with eternal implications. Okay? And he sent his son so that forgiveness of sins could be proclaimed in this world. It's a part of his plan.
I can't figure it out right off the top of my head where it's at, but I know it says that he learned obedience, which is something I always really kind of tried to wrap my head around. You know, he had to learn obedience, but he was God, and so. But I do know there is what's that? Hebrews 5:8. So I'm going to go there real quick.
Okay.
Just so we can read it in context. And I think there's, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And so, yeah, he had to go through, and it's, yeah, I don't, maybe that's an example for us, a pattern for us. We've got to suffer to figure this stuff out, you know. And not only, he doesn't do it just for fun, but when you suffer for something, you create value in your own mind. You really say, this is valuable to me. I am going to fight for this. I am going to stick with it no matter what. And so, you know, I think that was a good example for us.
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. The Lord has a plan that had been founded before the, had been formed before the foundation of the world. And like I said, it has eternal implications. And it's for mankind to have the ability to overcome their sin. There's no other way with fleshly man and a law-based system that would happen apart from the death of Jesus Christ. And so God, looking forward, okay, understanding that, it says he was pleased to crush him. Okay. Just appreciative of the reminder here as Paul begins his exhortation or reproof here in the letter. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father. You know, it's so that we can be delivered from this evil age. I mean, I remember when, you know, again, I had read my Bible through a few times and was finally able where I could read it through a little more in depth, and it just kind of hit me when I was reading this a couple years ago. Like, that's the purpose for the life that I now live. Not to be of this world. I've been rescued from it. You know, as Super Dave said, we gave up our chance for fun. No, but the thing is when your faith grows, your priorities change. And as you grow in your understanding of what Christ has done for you, you thank him that he's saved you from this evil age. That's what he's brought you through for. Jared.
One of the other things that I you know, you look at the how God was pleased to crush him. It's not obviously just for us, but you look in 1 Peter chapter 2, he's talking about the living stone, but he says in verse 6, For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Now listen to verse 7. He says, this precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He goes on and he talks about kind of some of the problems that they were facing. But here's the thing, is that at the time when Jesus was crushed, if you will, all the other gods that had existed were not sacrificial. You sacrificed to them all the time. That's it. Mm-hmm. They didn't do anything for you. And I think the Lord was trying to make a point here. I'm willing to sacrifice the most important thing to me so that I can communicate my love for you. So, for the lost, the sacrifice of Christ is an unfathomable price to pay for somebody. And that's the point. We have to remember and preach the sacrifice of Christ, the message of the gospel, so that others can see that the Lord wants us. He wants all of us. He wants our heart. He wants our soul. He wants us to make it. And for those of us that are in Christ, the reminder is there for that same purpose. I mean, that's why we break bread, to remind us that we have a bigger purpose in all of this, and that the Lord sacrificed the most important thing to Him so that we could have eternal life. So it's double-edged, if you will.
You know, I think about, you know, the angels in heaven, you know, suffered from a lack of faith. But the Lord's people, brethren, when we make it there, like, there's not going to be any, like, some of you who make it for a little while and then give up like some of the angels did. You see, when you make it, it's going to be forever. But the reason why God can do that and can know that is because He has set up this plan where you can formulate a faith in a God without seeing Him and a hope and conviction of things unseen in this life. And if you do that, it's going to translate for an eternity into heaven. Okay? And when you try to wrap your mind around that, it's a little mind-boggling sometimes, but I think the point that's being brought out really well right now, okay, is that it is not possible without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay, and so a little bit to what Larry's saying there, you know, to be an example for us, and then, you know, Jared really, really bringing out that, again, that example for us, not only to demonstrate His love, but for us to look and just say, wow, like, I can follow that. And that's why I'm appreciative of the way Paul words it in Romans. He says, so that Christ Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. That we get to look at Jesus Christ as the one who went before us. And so we can follow His example like a faithful older brother in Christ. And that this whole sacrifice wasn't so Jesus could just be our King and rule over us. It was so that we could be brothers and sisters among Him and with Him. He being the first one to go. Super days.
We kind of touched on this last week, but in Rotherham's and in the Greek, if you look it up, grace to you is favor. Favor unto you. It's a favor from God to us. You know, that puts a whole different light on it, a whole different spin. Makes it easier to wrap your head around as to why He was pleased to crush His Son.
Yeah, I appreciate it, Dave. It's a great point. God's favor is His grace to us. Okay. All right. He says, for the purpose to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. To whom should always be the glory in all things we do. And we give glory to God's name through our lives and in everything that we do, every choice we make, and every word that we say, and every thought, as we attempt to take it captive to the obedience of Christ. And so in verse 6, he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Paul's amazed at what's happening before him. Okay. Yeah, I think of amazement. Amazement's an interesting thing. About 3 years ago, I was in the school part-time, and I remember the first, like, school conversation I had with Mr. Wilson. I just looked at him, and I was like, I am super amazed at how good these kids are. Like, awestruck at how good these kids are being raised. Just amazed. And so that's a good thing. But then you can also be very amazed when you turn on the TV and kids are shooting other kids in high schools. Okay? Paul's amazed. So he's amazed. He's puzzled. And not in a good way. And I think, man, it's got to be hard to amaze this guy. Again, as we dig into the letter, we kind of, through Acts and from Galatians chapter 2, are kind of able to understand some of the main core problems at the heart. Okay, this righteousness based by law mindset. Certainly probably not the only thing plaguing the congregation, because we have other letters showing us what the hearts of men can lead towards. Okay, but really digging in to understand the purpose of the letter and the mindset behind how do you handle it. And so I just, you know, just thinking about it, it's got to be pretty hard to amaze this guy. Pretty hard to amaze this guy. You know, I mean, he's heard words inexpressible from paradise itself. I mean, did that, like, Paul heard words, inexpressible words from paradise itself, and he writes to the Galatians saying, "You amaze me." That's what's amazing to me. It shows us of the power of the gospel and how good of a news it really is that you would turn from it. That's an amazing thing. You know, Paul's been stoned to death, man. Died. Dead. God raises him up just so he can literally get the rock dust off his shoulder and start preaching again to encourage those in Derby. It blows my mind. But yet the Galatian brethren, and they're what amaze him. You know, just in the conversations I've been able to have with Jay Wilson over the years, interactions and the preachings that I've listened to and the questions I've asked him, you know, because I've asked him some questions. And if you're not asking questions, ask questions. Read your Bible with the intent of asking questions. Reel me back in. Back on track. And so, you know, just from my interactions with Jay, you know, sometimes I stop and ask myself, like, what is this guy not seeing? And I'm not talking about, like, how many countries has he traveled to and how many tropical paradises has he taken pictures of. I mean, like, the things that people do. What is this guy not seeing? I mean, guys, I've been hitting the town pretty hard for a couple of years now, and I'm starting to appreciate that. Like, not a whole lot surprises me anymore. Because when you're dealing with people, you got real problems. And so I just kind of catch myself asking the question, like, what, when I ask, you know, hey, I got this particular study, I got a real problem here, I'm not really sure what direction to go here, and he's just got about 14 stories to help line me out. Because he's dealt with it. And so sometimes I think, man, what has this guy not seen? When it relates to people and their problems and their sin. Okay, people who are close to severing themselves from Christ. Okay? Guess what? Probably doesn't hold a candle to Paul. I mean, when you think about what this guy has seen, understanding the habits of people and the mindset and the mental games that people go through to justify their sin, Paul's seen it all. So let that sink in. He says, I am amazed. He says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. We'll come to you, Mike. You know, the amazement stemming from Paul understands that these brethren in Galatia are committing mass spiritual suicide.
Just a quick thought mention of what just popped into my head is that you're not going to do that without great love for souls. You're just not going to endure that on that level, really, on any level that will be successful. You're just not going to do it without a great love for souls.
And you can see why the gospel ties in faith working through love. I mean, if you get stuck in this workspace system where it's just kind of about how are you doing, and you will give up. You will. And that's what's happening to the brethren here in Galatia. I mean, these guys are committing mass spiritual suicide. Okay? And it amazes Paul. So just understanding the weight of what's happening. Understanding the weight of what's happening and to learn from that exhortation. Okay? I guess another way I think of it is Paul's shocked. Another way I think of it. Paul's shocked. Like, whew. All right. Well, we'll grab you real quick and have time for just maybe just a couple more comments and kind of wrap her up here.
I think
think one of the things that, or two things that pop out is how amazed Christ was at people's lack of faith and or their faith. But on this one here, I was thinking about how tradition, you know, because they were going back to what they knew and how important it is for us to be tied into the right doctrine, I guess, because if we're not, then our roots, you know, tend to come back up. And that's what was, I think, was happening here. They were going back to what they knew rather than going forward. So just think about the roots.
And that is an excellent, excellent point. That the cultural trends or just the learned behaviors, like those get entrenched and engraved. I remember coming to assembly for a couple years in the beginning, and all of a sudden I remember just catching myself like, hey, I park in the same place every time. Like, man, I sit in front of Wells Toronto every Sunday and Wednesday. Like, I'm kind of stuck in my ways. You know, and to some extent, like, does the Christian not only need to learn habits and be habitual about things? Like do they need to develop those things? Absolutely. Like, to a certain extent, y'all sit in the same place, and you probably park, because I see where you park, you guys probably park in the same place, because, I mean, that's a natural overflow from people who are trying to walk by faith, because you have to develop some pretty good habits in order to win every day in this life. But we do got to be careful that we are not blind to those that are just like just been jammed in there and just repeating themselves automatically without us even knowing it, because it can creep into our faith in Christ Jesus and how we perceive or even understand His Word. Okay. All right. So yeah, Paul says that he was amazed, and I just think of it that he was shocked. And again, a great example, you know, similarly at how Jesus was amazed at the disbelief, you know, in the world, and especially with the one who came down from heaven having a heavenly perspective. Like, yeah, I mean, almost every one of you in here has probably known somebody who at one time believed the gospel, at least a mental acknowledgement of it, and then thwarted it. Like, that's an amazing to come to that knowledge and then to reject it. It's amazing. I mean, the amount of mental games that have to go on in order to justify where you're at in your standing with the Lord, and then to quiet your conscience. And so ultimately, what's happening there is sin on the heart. You know, the writer in the letter of Hebrews, you know, basically just telling us sin hardens the heart. Because that's why he tells us to encourage one another, as long as the day is called today. And so when y'all come, it's, you know, hopefully it's not with a works-based mindset. You didn't come and punch your clock so you can feel good for the week, okay? We wouldn't want that, right? But when you come here, it's not even necessarily for you. One, it's for the Lord. It's so that the Lord's name can be glorified. As those cars drive by and see cars parked here, they realize that whoever we are proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. But subsequent with that, as the Lord teaches, if you love the Lord, you love your brethren, like, your job is to exhort others around you. Now, why would the Lord do that? Because He knows sin hardens the heart. Guys, we don't have any time. I almost said much time. We're over. You know, to kind of go on to the next verse here, I wanted to get through verse 7, but, you know, I guess just in closing, like, if there's sin in your life, and you're losing, you need to start winning today. Man, I don't care how you go about that. Obviously, prayer, the Lord, Bible reading, and make sure you got someone helping you out. Like, someone in the congregation that you trust and you know that's spiritually ahead of you, please don't ask for help for somebody who's not spiritually ahead of you. And overcome that. Because it's been brought out, like, you will quit. You will give up. And how, you know, that's why the Word says that the last state's worse than the first. Those who had come into the light, be partakers of the heavenly calling and the Holy Spirit, and then to reject that. You know, and so I'm not saying that because I'm worried about anyone here particularly. We just see that there are people who have been taught the true gospel and have received it and been immersed for the forgiveness of their sins so that they can be clothed with the Holy Spirit. Man, and they're throwing it away. And I know you guys can understand this, not because you're throwing it away, but because you've seen people throw it away. Paul's like, amazes me. That's amazing. that you would throw it away for another gospel. Guys, how does that happen? Sin. Sin. Man, it gets in. Gets on the mind. You lose the battle in the mind. If you're not winning those mental battles, when those temptations come in and you got those thoughts, you're going to start losing that battle on the outside. And sin, man, it hardens that heart to where someone can wake up in the morning and say, eh, no thanks. No thanks, Jesus. I'm not interested. People don't start by doing that. They start by losing the little battles every day. Brethren, don't do that. You know, I guess just because I started today with what I kind of a little bit of my relationship with the kids and what they know about me, I'll kind of end that way. Guys, this is true for you guys too. Like, I look at you and I love every single one of you and I enjoy spending time with you and getting to know you. But man, the only thing I care about is that you make it to heaven. And like, sometimes I enjoy our conversations about food and amusement parks, but really at the end of the day, I just don't care. No, I do care. Do I have to clarify? Okay, I got a few smiles. Like, I love you guys. And this is what I tell the kids, this is what I'm going to tell you. Like, the only thing that matters to me is that you make it to heaven. It is possible to come not only to the acknowledgement and understanding of Jesus' grace, His favor, but to accept it and to be immersed into His body and then to give it up. Only way that happens is sin. So, I just, you know, kind of in closing, just want to encourage you, like, if you're losing your battle, like you're thinking of it to yourself, and you're like, yeah, I am not actively winning. Get some help. Because that is hardening your heart. And none of us wants to wake up in the morning and sit here during prayer requests and say, where's so-and-so? Where'd they go? Hey, this is real. This is real. So, just encourage you guys to, you know, to fight that fight, and, you know, we... Just excited to see the problem, not necessarily the problem here in Galatia, but just how Paul goes about it and how he handles these things. Okay? It is very much a faith working through love. So, yeah, with that, we'll just wrap it up. You guys can be dismissed.